Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight is the first lesson in our new series on the life of David. This series explores aspects of David's life, the obstacles he encountered and how he faced life's challenges victoriously. It's going to be a wonderful study. Will you pray with me this evening? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time that we have to come together to worship you, to lift you up, Lord God, and to read your word, to learn more of you, Jesus. And God, I pray, as we open your word this evening, that you would be with us. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to what precious treasures you have for us to learn this evening. I just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When we first meet David in the Bible, there seems to be nothing about him that would have impressed anyone in particular. David would have been like any other Jewish boy his age. The prophet Samuel simply said that he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. That's the only physical description that we have of the young boy David. So we know he was handsome and he had beautiful eyes and he had a healthy complexion. But David's outward appearance wouldn't have set him apart that much from other boys. He was nothing more than a shepherd and a very young one at that. He was living in a little village of Bethlehem. But we know that God saw something and knew there was more to this young boy. If we had been in living next door to, say, David's family in Judea, we might not have even known the name of Jesse's youngest son. After all, remember, his father didn't even remember him when the prophet Samuel came to the house and the prophet Samuel had to ask him, "Are these all your sons?" I imagine that Jesse might have rubbed his beard and said, "Oh yes, my youngest son, that's right, I almost forgot about him. He's out in the field looking after the sheep." We know Samuel told Jesse to go and get David, and suddenly this young nobody, a boy that even his own father had forgotten, he became somebody. He was anointed the next king of Israel. But before we get to David as king of Israel, and we won't cover that in this lesson tonight, we need to go back about 40 years and get a sense of a background and a history of where we're at. One author describes those ancient times perfectly in one sentence. He said, "The people were on a long drift from God." And that was the world into which David was born. We know Eli, the high priest, and his wicked sons were gone. His God-chosen successor, Samuel, he was the last of the judges, was now an old man. The Israelites that now only knew that Samuel was an aged man and had appointed his sons to judge Israel. And what a mistake we learn that was. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, it says, "And it came about when Samuel was old, that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice." It's not exactly what you want for a judge over a nation. So the people of Israel were disillusioned and they wanted something done about it. They wanted a king. This wasn't God's plan for them, but God let them have what they wanted. The man chosen for king was Saul. Saul was tall and handsome and noble, and the people loved him. That was until he became thick-skinned, hot-tempered, and given to times of depression and even thoughts of murder. So we know David was born about 10 years after Saul had become king. As we said, it was a time when the Israelites were on a long drift from God. and were now becoming disillusioned once again with the leader that they had chosen. But thankfully, God does not abandon his people. We know that. And through Samuel, God intervened. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 to 14, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" And here we come to the man, David. David was anointed to be the next king, although we know he wouldn't actually become king for many years yet. More has been written about the character of David in the Bible than any other biblical character. And when we realize that and the fact that on two occasions that David was called a man after God's own heart, it makes us kind of think that David must have been some kind of superhero Bible character. But let's think about that a bit more. Moving over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, we read a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was made up of Jewish members and also Greek members. The Jewish members of the congregation, they wanted to know for sure. They wanted a miracle to know that Paul was actually a man of God. The Greeks, they were really concerned with how their leaders looked. They wanted that beauty and brawn in their leader. So listen to what Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." Another version translates the last two verses of that passage as this: "God also has chosen the world's insignificant and despised people and nobodies in order to bring nothing to those who amount to something, so that nobody may boast in the presence of God." Paul is saying to the church at Corinthians, look, you won't find any impressive people here. Don't look on the outer. That's not what God desires. Why? So that no one can boast before God. Whatever is done is because of the greatness of God. So back to the story of David. He was just a young shepherd boy. He was the youngest in his family, and we know he was the one that his father forgot about. So David, the young man, overlooked for greatness in comparison to his older brothers, was about to have the most defining moment of his life. You see, David wasn't just sitting on a hillside writing songs and tending to his sheep day after day. There was something deeper happening in David's heart and his life and his understanding of who God actually was. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read about the great and wonderful story of David and Goliath. Here we see David standing beside King Saul, the mighty king who people had chosen for his great stature and charismatic character. Saul's knees are now shaking. He's scared to death of what lay before him, inside his tent, hiding from Goliath. And along comes young David, full of courage and faith. Where did David get that courage from? He had learnt it when he was by himself with God. David was a young man of responsibility and a man of reality. David was able to confidently stand before Goliath because he had been killing lions and bears while no one was looking. He'd been facing reality long before he faced Goliath. He hadn't been praised for how he appeared or his accomplishments. He had been by himself in the presence of his Almighty God. Back a little bit in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, this is when, again, the prophet Samuel came to anoint David to be king. In verse 7, it says, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we could just put that scripture right in the story of David and Goliath, because it was about the battle in the Valley of Elah between David and Goliath, just as much as it was about David and comparing him with his brothers. Goliath had all the things that would normally impress and intimidate, but David saw as God sees, and he wasn't impressed or intimidated by Goliath. So we're going to spend a bit of time in 1 Samuel chapter 17 going through this story that a lot of us know. It's very often a children's Bible story that we read, but we're going to read through it, and I know we'll get a lot out of it. So 1 Samuel 17 verse 1 to 3 gives us the setting for this portion of scripture. It reads, "Now the Philistines were gathered together with their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Issachar in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." In verse 4, we meet Goliath. It says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Goliath was almost 3 meters tall. He was a huge man. I know there was there's a famous actor, and I think he was a wrestler as well, Andre the Great, who passed away in the 1990s. You might have seen him. Apparently, he was only 2.2 metres tall. So that's a bit of a comparison with Goliath, who was almost 3 metres tall. He was huge. Goliath was wearing the most incredible armour. The Philistines would wear a special coat of armor, small rings of bronze joined together that covered them from their shoulder down to their knees, a bronze helmet, bronze leggings, and he had a bronze spear and sword. Let's read verse 8 and 9. "And Goliath stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Now, this was a tactic commonly used in the Eastern world. It was called a representative battle, a one-on-one fight. This was considered when the armies agreed that they wanted to avoid maybe a great bloodshed. Goliath would represent the Philistine army, and whoever Israel chose would represent the Israelite army. Whoever won, his army won. And whoever lost, his whole army lost. So Goliath came out and put out the challenge for 40 days, again and again and again. And isn't that like any of the giants that we face in our life? They don't just come once, they come morning and evening, day after day, relentlessly trying to intimidate us. Maybe it's a pressure, a worry, or a fear that yells across from the valley of our life again and again. We have all had Goliaths that come to torment and tease and intimidate us. If we read further, then we have David arriving on the scene. He hadn't even come to fight that day. He had just come to bring his brother's lunch. David was doing what his father had told him to do. Can you imagine David coming with the bag over his shoulder with cheese and bread and whatever else inside, ready to give to his brothers, coming up, seeing the army set out on either side of the valley? It must have been very exciting and frightening as well for a young man. But I'm sure he had no idea of what was ahead of him that day. Down to verse 22 and verse 24, it says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Just picture it. David had just arrived. He hadn't been there the 40 days before to hear Goliath come out. But here he is. He sees Goliath. He hears that thundering challenge come from Goliath. And then he sees everyone run and hide. And there's David standing, taking it all in. David can't believe what he is hearing. Down in verse 26 and 27, it says, "And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." David then goes and speaks with King Saul and says that he would go and fight Goliath. He explains how God had proved himself faithful in the past when David slew a bear and lion. You know, so often when we face our own giants in our life, we forget what we should remember and we remember what we should forget. We remember our defeats, our weakness, our insignificance, and we forget our victories and the times that God has been with us. But not with David. In verse 40 we read, "He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine." David was full of faith. We don't need to be eloquent or strong or handsome, beautiful, brilliant, or have all the answers. God honors our faith. All he asks is that we trust him and we stand before him in integrity and faith, and he will win the battle for us. The seemingly unlikely warrior David had no trouble believing God could take care of his people. David's life teaches us the value of faith in the face of obstacles. If God could deliver David, an entire nation, from the terror they faced, and we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we know God can do the same for us. He can deliver us too. The giants you face in your life are no match for God. You simply have to cultivate the faith that is in you and be willing to stand on your belief that God can and will work in your situation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 49 to 50, we read the end of Goliath. It says, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. David could have looked at Goliath through the same lens as his fellow Israelites. That was the army of Israel. They had been to battle before. They had seen bloodshed. They'd seen terrible things. David could have succumbed to the intimidation that even King Saul felt, the great King Saul. Yet David had a much different response. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These verses, they list overwhelming obstacles that all of us have faced at some time. Yet it promises that we will have victory because God loves us and God is working on our behalf. David was not the long shot against Goliath because David understood his identity as a child of God. He knew who he was and he knew who his God was. He had faith to let God work through him. Goliath was actually the outnumbered underdog. Our identity in Christ is so important. We need to understand it and we need to believe it. I think I was probably in about college when I began to understand and really internalize what it meant to have my identity fully in Christ. I'd grown up in a great family who went to church. We read the Bible together. I knew what the Word of God said about me. But it wasn't until I was sort of taken out from that like protective little bubble that I was around people who were saying different things, people who had different values and different morals. It was then that I had to make my own choice about whether or not I was going to live according to what other people thought, coming from their own worldview and frame of reference, or whether or not I was going to let the freedoms, the boundaries, the identity, the morals and the values that God says about me, whether I was going to let that actually frame my perspective, to frame my thinking and to govern my behavior every day. So I started making those choices, and definitely a lot of mistakes and trip ups along the way. But the identity of Christ has become ingrained in my reality, in my everyday life. I realize that you're either his child or you're not. We call ourselves a Christian. Being a Christian or a Christ follower needs to become our identity. It needs to be who we are. And I'm grateful because it has carried me through so much, knowing who I am in Christ. I have faced my giants and I've been able to stand because I have known who I am and I've known who my God is. Like David, we need to be people of faith. But how do we cultivate faith in our lives? It's not going to just happen in a passive way. We do need to cultivate our faith. Just like David had done before he got to the battle of Goliath, with Goliath. Just some tips of things that we need to do. We should meditate on scriptures that remind us how big our God is and who we are in him. The benefits and blessings of who we are in Christ are so numerous and can be taken directly from Scripture. I'm going to give you a bit of a list now, just a few. The Bible is full. John 1:12 says, I am a child of God. Romans 5:1 says, I have peace with God. James 1:5 says, I have access to God's wisdom. Romans 5:1 says, I am justified. Colossians 1:14, I am completely forgiven. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am a temple in which God dwells. John 15:5, I am Christ's friend. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I am a member of Christ's body. Colossians 3:12, I am chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. Hebrews 2:11, I am sanctified. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have the mind of Christ. Romans 8:28, I am assured that all things are working together for good. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship. Knowing this truth, knowing how I can identify with Christ makes all the difference in how I think about myself, how I think about my situations, my circumstances, how I make my decisions in life. Knowing my identity in Christ is integral. The other thing we could do, we should celebrate the testimonies of how God had delivered us and people in our church and our family. Hearing the wonderful testimonies of what God has done in people's lives, it builds faith in us. It's beautiful. When we find ourselves struggling with doubt and fear, we should take action rather than surrender. We all feel doubt. We all feel fear. These things come to us. But rather surrendering to those feelings, we need to take action. We need to stand up and take action against those things in Jesus' name. We need to find a place of prayer to magnify God and allow His Spirit to restore our faith. Prayer is important, and how beautiful it has been to start the day in prayer with each other. It's been so beautiful, and I know we'll miss it when the 21 days finishes. And lastly, one other thing we can do is connect with other believers who will agree with you in faith for victory in your situation. Community and fellowship is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And Jesus practiced that in his life on earth. Yes, he had times of solitude and silence, but the majority of the time he practiced fellowship. He was with people, and we need to connect with other believers. I don't know what your intimidating giant is today. It may relate to your job, your relationship, your school. Maybe it's a person or unemployment or sickness, a fear. But tonight, God is saying to you, all I ask of you is 5 smooth stones and a sling of faith. I'll take it from there. You don't have to wear someone else's armor. You just have to trust me. I'll strip you down to nothing but faith. And then I'll accomplish a victory where I'll get the glory. Just trust me. Isn't that beautiful? Right now, we need to adjust our vision. Yes, we could be staring down into that valley at that huge giant ahead of us. And maybe in your life, you're looking at a giant ahead of you. But let's adjust our vision. Look at that giant in comparison to the Lord God Himself. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's God's battle. God, I lean on you. I give you all my weapons, all my skills, and I stand before you trusting you. It's God's love for us that causes Him to bring us to the end of ourselves. He doesn't want us to carry our fears, our worries, or our confusion anymore. Nothing is as significant as our Heavenly Father. The battle does belong to God, and I encourage you to have the faith to trust in the Almighty God. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, once again, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you, God, that it teaches us, instructs us, encourages us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for everybody listening to this study tonight, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, help them to know that they are precious in your sight. Lord, help them to understand their identity in you. Help us, Jesus, to walk in your ways, Lord Jesus, to walk in the power of your might. Go before us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, that we can trust in you to fight our battles. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.